My message tonight is taken from the chapter that we read earlier on in our service, and there's a very contemporary tone to it, especially what we've witnessed in the last few weeks. For we have one person here on a campaign trail, and he's giving us his manifesto, and that's what I want us to consider tonight. Christ's manifesto. And don't worry, I'm not endorsing any political party, but as a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm here to put before you the claims of my master. That's the party I'm representing. And if you've got a Bible, you will find the manifesto in the paragraph that's found in verses 16 to 22 of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the Saviour delivered this in what you would have thought was the most conducive of places, his hometown of Nazareth. That's how politicians these days tend to do things if they want comfortable audience. They go to their own constituency. But Jesus of Nazareth had a very different reception in his hometown. But let's look at the manifesto. And I've got a number of things to say about it. And I just want to show you how different it is from what we find in politics. Now, the first thing about the manifesto of Christ is its clarity. Did you ever read a manifesto from a political party? They're not light bedtime reading, are they? Well, listen to this manifesto. Here are the main points. Preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if that's not clear, I don't know what is. You sometimes find our politicians making a contract with the people, and it's only a brief item. Well, such is this manifesto of Christ. That's the first thing I want to say about it. It's simplicity. There's nothing overly complicated about the message of the gospel. Yes, it's profound, and there's a depth to it that none of us will ever plumb. But at the same time, it can be put into words, and these are not business speak words. They are plain English words. So that's my first point. And I better not say any more about that point in case I make it less clear. Secondly, this manifesto is honest. One reason why the Lord Jesus had such a difficult time in Nazareth was that the expectation of the crowd was far different to what he wanted to say to them. They were thinking about a physical kingdom being set up, that Christ, as the promised Messiah, would come and overthrow the rule of Rome, and he would set up a kingdom in this world. But what we have in this manifesto is, first of all, spiritual. It's only afterwards that the physical comes in. And many people don't like to hear that. And there are probably some here tonight who are thinking in that way. Now, we don't find this often in our politicians, do we? I have to be careful what I say tonight in case I get sued. But they're afraid of being upfront. And especially when it comes money matters. They'll twist things and try not to give a plain answer. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives the truth. And as his servants, that's what I'm trying to do here tonight. I'm just saying it to you as it is. And so when we read these points in the manifesto, which talk about the poor, yes, it includes those who are not rich in terms of material things, but more than that, it means that spiritually, every one of us is a pauper. We've got nothing to offer God. And then when we hear about the brokenhearted, it's not just people who are sad because things are not going well for them. Here are people who are weary because they see that it's their sin that has caused them to be in the mess that they're in. And the deliverance then that is spoken of here is not so much deliverance from difficult circumstances in the physical sense. Indeed, if you become a Christian, things can get even harder for you. This is deliverance from the captivity of Satan and of being freed from the bondage that sin causes us to be under. And the sight is spiritual sight, because it's not just the fact that we are bound, but we don't see our true states. We think that everything is going all right, and that we are not the ones who need to be saved. It's those other people outside the church. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ here talks about blindness among the religious people. He said of the Pharisees that they are the blind leading the blind, and no one is blinder than he who will not see. And the acceptable year of the Lord isn't so much things going well for us as a country, but spiritually, people coming to faith and seeing Christ for who he is, and knowing forgiveness of sin, knowing what it is to be released from this captivity, and knowing God in Christ. It's honest, but it's honest about things that we may not want to hear. There's a psychology here, is there not? Sometimes people want you to scratch them where they itch. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never did that. You may want me to answer certain questions, but I'm turning that around, and I'm asking you, are you asking the right questions? You see, these people who were hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, they had questions such as, when are you going to deliver us from Rome? When are you going to set up your own kingdom? When are you going to improve our circumstances? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? And he is telling them, I'm not coming to do any of that. I'm coming to deal with something far deeper. The problem isn't the Romans, it's you. It's me. It's honesty. Aren't you relieved about that? Even if you don't like what I'm saying at this moment, does it not ring true that I'm not trying to get at you? I'm not trying to crack jokes to make you feel at ease. I'm not trying to make promises that I know Christ cannot keep in order just to get you in and then show you the difficulties. So what does Christ offer in this manifesto? If I can sum it up, I can put it like this. He offers reconciliation with God. That's why we're in the mess we're in. We're under the righteous judgment of God. This world is out of sync because it's not in tune with its maker. Christ offers forgiveness, past, present, future sins, all wiped away. He offers peace of conscience. That's what produces true happiness. I've got a theory. I don't know if it's true because I cannot vouch from experience, but I think it's right. The richer you get, the more miserable you become. Isn't that right? I was poorest when I was a student, but I was happiest then, especially after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who have all that you want materially and do not have peace of conscience, you are the saddest cases in this world. But there is such a thing as peace. Peace within, through what Christ has done. Reconciliation. That's one thing. He's honest about that. And then regeneration. I can't just believe in Christ. I don't have the power. I'm blind. I'm dead. But he offers new life. Listen to another manifesto on the same theme. This is how he puts it in one place. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, not like some of those rulers in the world, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Or as he puts it in even clearer terms, in another place, this is one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And many of the people in the early church were slaves. They were bond servants to their masters. But they knew a freedom in their souls because they were forgiven and they had the life of God within them. So that's the second thing I want to say about this manifesto. Not only is it clear, it's upfront, it's honest about its claims. It doesn't promise certain things that it cannot fulfill. And so if you've come here tonight interested in Christianity because you want a problem-free life, I can't offer you that. Christ doesn't promise that. If you've come here tonight wanting happiness that is always there, so that you're on cloud nine from the day of your conversion till you go to heaven, I cannot offer you that because Christ doesn't make such a claim. If you've come here tonight wanting an automatic kind of Christianity, a penny in the slot Christianity, you just do that and God will do the rest. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make any sacrifices. I can't offer you that because Christ doesn't make such claims. I'm being upfront. I don't want anybody to leave here tonight saying that the message has not been clear and that I've somehow been twisting the word of God. I want every one of you to be saved and to know this peace that Christ gives, but not on your own terms, on his. And so we move on to the third point about this manifesto. It's effective, you know. The question we're always asking our politicians is, are they going to deliver? Now, again, I'm trying not to divulge in politics. You don't want to know about my political views. But whatever party you're going to go for, will they accomplish what they set out to do? And maybe you're thinking in such terms about this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man that lived in this world 2,000 years ago, that made such claims. You see, when you're talking about spiritual things, it's not so much politics, the art of the possible, but impossible things. Can he do it? Now, you've heard me say more than once that it's not DIY Christianity we're into at Heath. I don't want you to try and save yourself. I'm pointing you to Christ. Will he deliver? Well, let me reassure you on this point. And firstly, I want to say this about the effectiveness of these promises in the manifesto. What the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here was reading prophecy. What's that, you ask? Well, these words were written by Isaiah centuries before they took place. And Jesus of Nazareth said in the hearing of all the people in Nazareth in that synagogue, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. 500 years since it was first prophesied till its fulfillment. Now, can you imagine any politician? Well, it can't be possible because we don't live for that long. But say we did. Can you imagine a politician prophesying something, saying that they were going to do something, and 500 years later, that's being accomplished? You've got to be able to see the end from the beginning in order to do that. And so, what Christ is talking about here is a big plan. It wasn't an afterthought. We find this, don't we? And it has to be the case, maybe, in politics, that politicians have to change their strategy and their tactics with time, because circumstances change. But when we're thinking of God, he knows what's going to happen. And he then has a plan that remains fixed, and there's no need for a plan B. So that's the first thing I want to say about its effectiveness. Christ was fulfilling prophecy. And then there's something else about him here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This wasn't his own thing. He was sent from God. He was commissioned. So let me put it to you like this. I know this isn't easy, but it's important. This salvation was planned by God the Father, not just 500 years before the Gospel of Luke, but far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. What a political meeting that was. God the Father choosing certain people, and then God the Son exercising it, executing it, coming down into this world of time 2,000 years ago, becoming a man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And especially executing this plan by being our substitutes. That's what we'll be remembering shortly, dying in our place. This world is under the anger of God. You know, there's much talk about saving the planet today, but ultimately this planet can never be saved because it's cursed. Cursed is the ground, said God, when this world fell. But this is how Jesus Christ came to deliver. He came and he took upon himself the curse. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Such love, such sacrifice. I cannot help getting excited about the cross, because I was there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It was my sin that caused him to bow his head in agony. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God the Father planning, God the Son executing it by his death especially, and he was raised from the dead to prove that he is the only one capable of saving. Can he deliver? He has done it. He's the only one to have conquered death. No one else can. He's alive today. And God the Spirit is sent by the Son in order to speak to you and to give you faith, to bring life into you, spiritual newness of life, so that you see your states, so that you believe in the Son. You know, when I believed in Christ, at the time, I realized my need, and I began to see that Christ has done everything, and I just put my trust in him. I found him. But looking back now, it's not that, is it? It's he found me. He was coming after me all those years before, but I can only see that looking back. And everybody who is chosen will be saved. And I believe that there are many people in this city, even in this place tonight, and that God the Spirit can take you, even if you've got no desire in spiritual things. You may have come here tonight thinking that this was just another service, that you were going to hear again that gospel that the preacher keeps on going on about, that story about Christ coming to die in our place, and it's nothing to you. But then something can happen, you see, in the middle of a meeting. Maybe it's as you go home, maybe it's during the week, and you begin to see that this gospel and this salvation is for you, and that I'm the one who needs to be saved, and that unless Christ dies for me, I'm in great danger, and that my life without Christ is empty, and that I must have him at all costs. So it's effectiveness. I'm not ashamed, friends, of the gospel of Christ. It's not just negative. I'm not put out. I can stand before somebody and say, I believe this gospel, but more than that, I'm thrilled by it, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Can he deliver? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done all that is necessary. Yes, it's effective. And then it's relevance. Do I need to make this point? How relevant is this manifesto? Let me read again the points. Poor, broken-hearted, captive, blind, and bruised. Isn't that a perfect description of us here tonight? What could be more relevant? You're hiding from your true state if you think that everything's all right. This is the most important and the most glorious thing that can happen to you. And this is what makes it so relevant. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. That's me. Sight, riches, and healing of the mind. And all I expect in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. And like some of our leaders, this King of Kings does not slight the ordinary people. He welcomes. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is it to become a Christian? It's Christ who's done everything. All I do is flee to him. I like to think of it in this way. We're burdened. Are we not burdened here tonight? You're burdened by cares. I am anyway. I've come in here full of problems. They are weighing down upon me. And if only I could see that I was burdened also with sin. So what do? You come with your cares, and especially with your sin, and you lay them on the Lord. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And he takes my sin and my sorrow and carries them far away to Calvary, where he suffered and died alone. That's how relevant it is. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, whoever you are, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. How relevant is it? It's this relevant, because it's not our working out, it's his working in us. It will last. It won't just last for 4 or 5 years. That's how long a term a party has in government. This will last through your life. He that starts a good work in you will complete it, and it will last through death. Nothing else will take you across that river of death. It's one of my privileges as a minister of the gospel to minister to God's people as they have to go down to that river. And I'm not saying that death is an easy thing, but I know this, that those who trust in Christ have a hope that goes into eternity. And when you get to the banks of that Jordan, that's all that will matter, that you have a Savior, that you have one who has blotted out your transgressions, who will carry you through into eternity. When life gets on top of you, when you hit rock bottom, all that matters then is that you have a Savior, that you have one who will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the most relevant manifesto in the whole world. It doesn't matter if you don't vote on Thursday. It doesn't matter if you vote for the wrong candidate. It doesn't matter if you spoil your ballot paper. But it matters a great deal if you don't vote for Christ. It matters not just in time, but in eternity, if you don't bow the knee to King Jesus. It's relevant. So all I want to do in leaving this passage is ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus? You don't need me to tell you what the people of Nazareth did with him. They got rid of him. They would have killed him, but he passed through them. Are you going to do that? Or are you going to say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Put your cross next to him. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. I don't understand what these politicians are going on about. But I know what you're talking about, Lord. I know I have a soul. I know I need to be saved. I know you've done everything. And that you're inviting me. And I am coming now to thee. For washing, cleansing in the blood that died on Calvary. You don't need to tell me, if you're eligible to vote, how you're going to vote on Thursday. But, oh, my friend, choose Jesus Christ tonight. Choose eternal life. Choose what in eternity is the only important thing. Amen.